And now, if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2, in the series of messages on the great chapters of the Bible, I feel like that the second chapter of Acts is indeed one of the greatest, recording for us something of the history of the New Testament church. And if I know anything of the need of the church in the 20th century, it's to get back to the pattern and program and plan and power and prominence that the New Testament church enjoyed in its early days. We have the same gospel, we have the same God, we have the same good news, we have the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit upon us and in us. But somehow I feel that we've allowed other things perhaps to come into the limelight and have set aside some of the more important things that were characteristic of the New Testament church. We'll read beginning at verse 1 after a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as our Bibles are now open before us, we pray that the same Holy Spirit who came on the day of Pentecost to empower the church in keeping with the promise that the Savior had made, we ask that he would tonight empower us as a church in the 20th century. We have lost so much of the fervor and so much of the fortitude and so much of the faith of the early disciples. It is our humble prayer, our sincere prayer tonight, that thou wouldst renew our fervor, renew our faith, give us a greater fortitude to fight the fight of faith in these troubled days that are upon us, when nations are in distress, when the world rocks and reels as a drunken man tonight. May we be stabilized by the power of the Holy Spirit. May we lift our sights beyond whatever this world might give us to the blessed hope that we embrace by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Send the revival of Pentecostal power upon us tonight and send us out from this place as flaming evangels to tell out the good news of the gospel of the Son of God. Help us to do that this week as we witness for him. And in these moments, may the Holy Spirit cause a holy hush to be upon us as we wait before thee. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for his sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Keep in mind that question, because Peter is going to answer it. What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. One of the greatest events that ever transpired in the history of Christendom happened on the day of Pentecost. We saw in our Sunday school lesson this morning in the study of the Feast of Jehovah that the Feast of the First Fruits symbolized and pointed to the resurrection of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:23, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. The Feast of Pentecost came 50 days after the Feast of the First Fruits. 50 days after Christ was resurrected from the dead, on the day of Pentecost, while these people were gathered from all nations, Jews, devout men from out of every nation, on the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, during this feasting period, the Holy Spirit came, as was promised by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came to empower the church that Jesus had already begun. Upon this rock, Jesus said, I am building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against. As the disciples waited and tarried and prayed, the Holy Spirit came and brought them power and a prominence that the church has enjoyed ever since. The most unusual organism in the world is the Church of Jesus Christ. As we pointed out a couple of Sundays ago, we are a peculiar people, not oddballs by any stretch of the imagination. But we are peculiar in our relationship to God. If we are in the right relationship to Him, we are encompassed by Him. We are engulfed by Him, as it were. We are enclosed by Him and are very peculiar to Him and in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of Pentecost then brought some unusual things to that band of disciples who were gathered together for this great prayer meeting, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. For when Jesus went away, he said, it is necessary, it is expedient that I go away. But if I go, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, and he shall guide you into all truth. And so the Holy Spirit guides the church today. We have the revealed and written Word of God. As we obey the Holy Spirit and interpret the Scriptures by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we as a church and we as individuals are guided into all truth. What happened on the day of Pentecost that kept fires burning years and even centuries after? All of it is not confined to the second chapter of the book of Acts, as we are going to see. But using this as a base of operation, we shall see something of the products of Pentecost. One of the products of Pentecost was certainly preaching. That was the first product. When the Holy Spirit came and empowered these men, all of them were Galileans. The only one of the 12 who was not a Galilean was Judas, who was from Judea, who had already committed suicide, was out of the way. Incidentally, the only one of the 12 disciples of Christ who did not become a missionary became a traitor. That's something to think about. Judas was out of the way, and all of these men stood up and they spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And these various nationalities that were represented, dialects and tongues from the various parts of the world, they were absolutely amazed that each one of them, and here is the miracle of tongues, and here's the miracle of Pentecost, that each one of these heard these Galileans speak, as it were, in their own language. I understand that in the United Nations building that you can sit before the little instrument, and if a man is speaking in English, it'll be translated into Russian, into Japanese, Spanish, all of the nations that are represented in the United Nations. Now, that was the miracle of Pentecost. Peter stood up speaking in somewhat of a broken dialect, the dialect of Aramaic, an old Syrian dialect, and he spoke, the Galilean dialect, the same language that Jesus has spoke, Aramaic, one of the languages that he spoke, and men from all over the world heard him in their own language. This was a time of great preaching. In verse 22, remember now the question in verse 12 was, what meaneth this? Well, let's go back to verse 14 for just a moment. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Somebody said, these men must be drunk with wine. Peter said, well, that's not likely so, verse 15, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's early in the morning, and certainly they wouldn't be drunk already. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And here he quotes from the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Going on down now to verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, that was a familiar name. Not long ago, they had, many of them in that great congregation had seen Jesus hanging upon a cross. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. That was the answer to the question, what meaneth this? The day of Pentecost then produced great preaching. There is no substitute for preaching today. There might be a substitute for the preacher, and indeed there can be. But there can never be, there must never be, a substitute for preaching. I'm glad that Worth Baptist Church, not because of its pastor, but I'm glad that this church is known for Bible preaching. And I wouldn't have it any other way as long as I have anything to do with it. Because there can be nothing. It doesn't matter what it is. Singing, socials, all of these things good in their places and as a part of the overall ministry. But the chief purpose of any church is the proclamation of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is our business. Paul said, woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. You remember, Philip was a preacher of the gospel. He began at the same scriptures where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 53. And the Bible says that Philip opened his mouth beginning at the same scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. That was the theme of Paul's message. That was the theme of Peter's message. That was the theme of Philip's message. That was the theme of the message of John the Baptist. That was the theme of the early church. That was the theme of the apostles, preaching Jesus. In the book of Acts chapter 8, we read that they were all scattered abroad, and they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now the Greek scholars that tell us that the word in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 is the same word as John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That is, they went everywhere preaching Jesus. No wonder one of the early church fathers said, if all the world were my parish, Jesus only would be my text. I'm glad that we have a Savior that we can proclaim to the world tonight. And His program is greater than the great society. His war against sin and poverty and shame and want is greater than the wars that we have going on against these in the world tonight. And I wish it were possible for me to stand up here and say tonight that there shall be no more war, and there shall be no more hunger, and there shall be no more poverty, and there shall be no more famine, and there shall be no more sickness, and there shall be no more death. I do not have that in my power, but I do have some good news for you tonight. I can introduce to you and to the world the one who shall bring an end to all poverty and suffering and all sin and all shame and all death, for He has conquered these in His own redeeming work upon the cross. And through the open tomb, He said, because I live, ye shall live also. That's what the world needs tonight. That's the healing. That's the balm of Gilead. That's the salve that'll heal the wounds of the nations of the earth tonight. No other society will do it. No other medicine will do it but Christ and Christ alone. Pentecost produced some preaching. Would to God that we had, as it were, tonight a great moving like they had on the day of Pentecost. I don't believe there will ever be another Pentecost. Don't misunderstand me. For the Spirit came and began His work that continues in this hour. But if we could have a taste of, if we could have the same spirit, the same attitude, the same surrender that they had in those days, we would have something close akin to Pentecost in 1967. You know why I believe that? Because the Bible is not changed, and God is not changed, and the Holy Spirit has not changed. I pray that God will rear up out of this congregation some young men who will be proclaimers of the gospel of Christ. As older ones pass off the scene, the new generation needs the gospel. Let us be in prayer that God will produce from this congregation and from this assembly and from this fellowship some young men who will go out and proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's why I'm glad that we can have a part in our seminary, to train the young men to go out and proclaim the unsearchable riches of God's marvelous grace. This is a product of Pentecost, and it still lives. But there was another product of Pentecost, and before I get carried away on the preaching, I want to move on to praying. Praying was a product of Pentecost. I read in verse 42 of chapter 2, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I read in chapter 4 and verse 31 that the place where they were assembled did shake with the power of God after they had prayed. I read in chapter 12 that they put the apostle Peter in jail. Peter was in prison. But let me read to you a verse or two out of chapter. You don't mind, do you? Well, I'm going to do it anyhow. In chapter 12, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. We don't know anything about persecution. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded also further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. But look at verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter, but you know how that God sent down His angel and loosened the chains and the stocks that held Peter, and he went out and went to the very place where they were praying. And when he knocked on the door,
They didn't even believe that it was Peter. God answered their prayers to their own surprise.
You mean this is the man we are praying for? I thought there were dozens of soldiers guarding him, but God is still on his throne. Amen. Pentecost produced praying, and prayer is the exercise of the soul. John Wesley said, if you hem in the day with prayer, it is less likely to ravel out before nightfall. That's something to think about, isn't it? Let's don't be all together like the little boy who admitted, I say my prayers at night because I figure I can take care of myself in the daytime. Prayer is the key of the morning. Prayer opens up the day. Martin Luther said, I've got so many things to do, I must spend 3 or 4 hours a day in prayer in order to get them done. I say again that prayer is the key of the morning and the bolt that fastens the door at night. The psalmist said, morning, noon, and night will I lift my voice to thee. I read about Daniel that he prayed every morning, every noon, and every night, 3 times a day. Daniel, even in the land of captivity, opened his windows toward Jerusalem. Though there was nothing but a smoldering ruin, he knew that the glory of God was at one time in that place and that he would return again. And so he opened up his windows toward Jerusalem, as was his custom, and prayed every morning, every noon, and every night. Jesus said, watch and pray. Paul said, pray without ceasing. On our knees, it seems that we move faster and really can get more done. Someone said that much kneeling keeps us in good standing with God. Whatever the posture of your body, your soul can be on its knees. Pray while we work. Pray through the day. We don't have to get in some peculiar position to pray. For after all, prayer is as much the attitude of the heart and the communion with God, though it be silent, as it is audible words spoken. The church will never get on its feet until it has first gotten on its knees. What of praying for a long period of time? I've heard people say, well, I've been praying for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Many of you may not know the name Robert Mueller. But he was a great English preacher. And Robert Mueller says, I prayed for 52 years for 2 men who were the sons of a young man of my acquaintance when we were just boys together. We grew up, he had a family, and I prayed for his 2 sons for 52 years. Both of them were saved in the same year that Robert Mueller died. A half of a century, but God answered prayer. Oh, if we could see but tonight to continue and to be steadfast in prayer. What of the place of prayer? Well, I think it good if we have a place that we can go to, a designated spot. This is not always possible, but wherever we are, as we've said, whatever the posture of the body, the soul can be on its knees. A man was standing on a street corner in Chicago one day, with his head bowed, and he was mumbling. A police officer, seeing the sight, thought, well, now here's an old bird that's had too much to drink. I'll have to go investigate. So he walked up to this man and said, say, comrade, I suppose you've had one too many. My man looked up and said, no, sir, officer. My name is Billy Sunday. About 15 years ago, right here on this street corner, I was converted from a life of sin to the Savior. This is a hallowed spot with me, and I never come back to the city of Chicago, but what I come to this street corner and offer a prayer of thanksgiving that God saved my unworthy soul right here in this place. The officer said, well, go right ahead, Mr. Sunday, and I'll stand here and I'll guarantee you nobody will molest you and nobody will bother you. And Mr. Sunday, if you don't mind, while you're praying, say a prayer for me. Oh, if we could see tonight what prayer can do. If we can but see how prayer would soften our own hearts. It may not change so many conditions, but it will change us. And what shall I say tonight about those who pray with different tongues and languages? I read a story about a Latin American evangelist on a train. Was talking to a woman who spoke only Spanish. And she said to him, "Do you suppose that Adam and Eve spoke Spanish in the Garden of Eden?" He said, "Why, no, lady, I don't think they did." And she said, "Well, do you suppose or believe that Jesus spoke Spanish while he was here on earth?" And he said, "Ma'am, no, I don't believe that he did." She said, "Well, there's one thing about it, mister. He speaks Spanish now because I pray to him every day, and he always answers me." I'm glad that God can hear in every tongue and can speak in every language. Oh, that we could see tonight that from the heart goes that communication. Many times with inaudible groaning, so to speak, words that cannot be uttered, but praying just the same. That was one of the products of Pentecost. Where is our power tonight? We may be missing it because we don't have the prayer that we ought to have. There's something else that Pentecost produced. It produced paying. Yes, I said paying, P-A-Y-I-N-G. In chapter 2 and verse 45, you'll learn how the unselfishness invaded, the spirit of unselfishness invaded the hearts of the people, and they gave. And on into chapter 4 and the early verses of chapter 5, in the early church, they laid at the apostles' feet that part which belonged to God. You know, paying usually accompanies praying. I believe there's a correlation between the two. If we are praying as we should, we'll be paying as we should. It's just as simple as that. God has a plan by which he has called upon us to finance the work and ministry of the church, and that's by the tithe and free will and gifts and offerings of God's people. I don't believe there's any other way. I don't believe we ought to engage in anything other than that to finance the gospel program through the ministry of the church. For where there is preaching and praying, there's going to be some paying. It's awful quiet, but that's the same gospel that I've been preaching about praying and preaching, isn't it? Doesn't it all go together? Are they not companions? Well, I'll move along then to something else that Pentecost produced, and that was praise. Verse 47 of chapter 2 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Praise. The psalmist said, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Let us praise him early in the morning. Let us praise him through the day. Let us praise him at night. Let us praise him from the housetop. Let us praise him in every tongue and in every language. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. That was one of the products of Pentecost. When I read the 12th chapter of Acts a while ago, another product of Pentecost was persecution. In chapter 4 and verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in hold or in prison until the next day. There was persecution because of the preaching and the praying and the paying and the praising. Persecution follows these. We don't know anything about persecution in the 20th century. We may live to see it, but the early church was characterized by persecution. But verse 4 of chapter 4 tells me, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And wherever you have 5,000 men together, you can be sure there'd be an equal number of women, or even more, to say nothing of the children. This was a great multitude that turned to God after the great persecution broke out. The more they were persecuted, the more they grew, the more they multiplied. I would to God that we could get some kind of taste of persecution in 1967. That would drive us, as it were, to our knees, that would drive us out into the highways and byways to be witnesses for Christ. Then we'd see the answer. The more we are persecuted, the more we would develop and grow and multiply. That was a product of Pentecost. In verse 4 of chapter 2, We read that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. What would you say was a result of that, a product? Purity? Yes, purity was one of the products of Pentecost. Filled with the Holy Ghost. And then, one last product of Pentecost was power. Chapter 4 and verse 23 says, chapter 4 and verse 33, chapter 4 and verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Power. Why did they have the power, you suppose? Well, because the Holy Spirit came. Jesus said, go now back to Jerusalem and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. No wonder Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The name Mel Trotter might not mean much to you, but Mel Trotter was one of the worst derelicts that the city of Chicago had ever known. But one day, the Holy Spirit got a hold of Mel Trotter. And the Holy Spirit convicted him of his sin. And Mel Trotter trusted Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. Well, a lot of people said about Mel Trotter, it won't last. We've known him. Mel Trotter testified himself. He said, I've tried everything under the shining sun to quit alcohol and strong drink. But for my life, I had just as well try to sprout wings and fly as to get rid of this awful plaguing disease of alcoholism. But then he said, one day I met Jesus and he cured me of it. And so some of the skeptics gathered around. They said, now, Mr. Trotter, we want to ask you a few questions. We don't think this thing is real with you. What about your doctrine? What do you believe? He said, well, I believe in the Monroe Doctrine. They said, now, wait a minute, Mel. We're not talking about government and we're not talking about history. We're talking about spiritual things. He said, wait just a minute. You mean to tell me you haven't heard about the Monroe Doctrine? You don't know of the doctrine and the power of the Holy Ghost that came into the heart and life of Harry Monroe and saved him as a derelict and an alcoholic and an outcast and put a new song on his lips and a life in his heart, and he became the superintendent of the Pacific Garden Missions in Chicago. That's the Monroe Doctrine I'm talking about, the power of the Holy Ghost. I wish that we had some more people in Worth Baptist Church who believed the Monroe Doctrine. That's M-U-N-R-O. Harry Monroe, who became, as we said, an outstanding Christian leader through the Pacific Garden Missions of Chicago. What is your doctrine tonight? What do you believe? I'm convinced of this one thing, and I'm going to borrow from a message that I have going for a few weeks from now, but it won't hurt us to hear it twice. I believe that if we believed what the early church believed, we could achieve what the early church achieved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee tonight. We indeed thank thee for that power of the Holy Ghost that can come and change a Mel Trotter, that can change a Billy Sunday, that can change a Harry Monroe, that can change poor lost sinners like we are. Write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. How we thank thee for it tonight. May we be empowered with the Holy Ghost and go forth in these days to spread out the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Should there be those without him tonight, may they come and trust him. Should there be those who have trusted him but have not made a public confession, have not been baptized, may they come tonight and surrender themselves for baptism and membership in the church. Should there be those who need to come by letter or by statement, should there be those who need to come for a prayer of dedication, whatever the needs are, may they come as we offer them this privilege and opportunity to be in this heart month what thou wouldst have each one of us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.